Welcome to Crossroads. I'm glad that you're with us. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing this message series, Apron of Service, that we've been going through the entire summer. And actually, today is the last installment of this series. And what we have been discussing throughout, whether it's passages from the Old or the New Testament, that God's heart is for you and I to be involved in serving His will. And that apron of service isn't necessarily something that we just sign up for once a year, or we compartmentalize when we want to get in God's good graces, we volunteer for a good activity at church or some benevolent organization, but rather God has called all of us to a lifestyle of service. And so that understanding of putting on the apron of service means that we're putting on this attitude, this mindset, this lifestyle ultimately to serve God. Now, when it comes to serving, whether it be in church, in your home, in your neighborhood, on your job, at school, wherever it might be, there are some misconceptions that flood our minds. Sometimes we think, oh, when it comes to serving, it's all about how much talent I have, or it's all about me understanding the full range of my spiritual gifts. It's all about my personality, my charisma, my hair, my clothes, my breath. Well, maybe your breath needs to be doing well when you're serving, because you don't want to knock anybody out. That wouldn't leave a good impression for God. But you get the understanding that we often focus on these areas, and they're important, but the most important asset when it comes to your serving, you'll notice this right here on the top of your notes, is humility. Humility is your best asset when it comes to serving. And there's two main reasons for that. You reflect Christ most through your attitude of humility, because that's who He is. That's exactly the person of Christ. Secondly, you are most effective when you're humble. Nobody is going to be attracted to a prideful, arrogant person. Pridefulness pushes people away. Humility draws people in. In addition to that, if you want the blessing of God on your serving, after all, yes, we could do a lot of things in our own strength, but if you want God's blessing and His endorsement on your whole life, then you want to be humble. The Bible says in numerous places that God opposes the prideful, but He gives grace to the humble. He actually exalts those who are willing to lower themselves. Now, that is a polar opposite statement that is taught in our world today. We live in the age of entitlement, the age of fame, the age that celebrates fortune. We live in a time where we want to glorify ourselves, and if we get around to it, we'll do it for God. And so when you think about humility, it's your most important asset in serving God. It's your most important asset in relating to God. But even more so, it's your most important asset in life. It is, without question, the oil for your engine. If you lack humility, you will cease to be effective in all relationships that you have in your life, especially as it relates to fulfilling the plans that God has for you. Now, I left this message purposely at the back end of this series because the greatest example of humility is Jesus. And perhaps the greatest illustration of that humility is found in John chapter 13, shortly before the cross, when Jesus would wash the feet of the disciples. And through that illustration that He provided, we see the full extent of the ultimate humility that was to come, which was the cross. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 captures this understanding where it says, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the whole understanding of our Christian faith is that Jesus could have easily been this conquering political messianic king, but that wasn't the Father's agenda. Jesus came humbly to this earth, and He traded places essentially with you and I on the cross, and He took our place. And so He is the greatest example of humility. And so I want to invite you then to turn with me to John chapter 13. And starting in verse 1 of John chapter 13, we read this account of the washing of the feet of the disciples. Now, as we dive into this, let me say that this passage isn't about the fact that we have to wash feet in church. It's an illustration of humility, and we must keep that in mind. And so starting in verse 1, it says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and then go to the Father. So the Passover, you know, you want to circle that Passover festival. The Passover was the annual Jewish celebration of God's ultimate deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And what had happened was the angel of death had come to fall judgment upon the firstborns in Egypt. And the fact that the angel of the Lord passed over the homes by the blood of the Lamb ultimately would lead to this celebration that would take place annually. And now Jesus is getting ready to celebrate ultimately the ultimate Passover, that there wouldn't need to be this festival anymore because the true blood of the Lamb was coming to cover the sins of the world. And so before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And I love that John's gospel says that, because some of the current movies today, and some of them that people gave high ratings even in the church world, they sometimes depict Jesus to be this kind of clueless Savior that fell into the cross, basically. Kind of like an aw shucks Savior. Okay, I guess I'll go to the cross. You know, there was one scene from a recent movie where he's hanging out with Peter with the catch of the fish, and he says to Peter, let's go save the world. I mean, that sounds good. That's a good Hollywood line, but you won't necessarily find out in the Bible. And so we kind of have painted Jesus to be this victim of his circumstances type of Savior. Don't believe a word of it. He was in full control of every detail. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly went to the cross. It wasn't something that he fell into. And so he knew that his hour had come to depart from this world back to the Father. Because again, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, the scripture says. He left the riches of heaven, as Philippians goes on to tell us in that verse that I read. He left the glory of heaven. He came down here, and he essentially left the heavenly throne to be subjected to the scorn of this world. He hung naked on a cross for you and I. And so his humility, the depths of his humility, includes even humiliation. And so he knew that it was time to come back to the Father. Having loved his own who are in this world, that's you and I. You want to be glad that that's in the Bible right there. Having loved his own who are in this world, he loved them to the end. Now go ahead and circle the word end. Telos in the Greek language, and it means complete, perfection. Having loved you and I, the people of this age, of every age, those who call on the name of the Lord, having loved them with perfect, complete love. There's not even a smidge, not that 99% love or 99.9% perfect, endless love that he loved you and I with. Verse 2, now when it was time for supper. Now, you could almost picture, if this was a movie, you could almost picture the music tone changing here. And so from the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. So you go from this brilliant light of the love of Christ, the opening of the humility of Christ, to the darkness of what was going on in the heart of Judas. He basically betrayed Jesus for a shopping spree at the dollar store, basically, when you add up the currency that was given to him. Now, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going back to God. And so Jesus was completely focused on the mission at hand, the mission of the Father, which was to go to the cross. And at no point was Jesus ever considering a plan B, C, or D, or was he looking to opt out. He knew the enormity of what he was about to face, both physically, the torture and the suffering of the beatings and the crucifixion, because he knew all things. But he also was preparing himself for what would be the darkest hours in the history of the universe. He would go to the cross, and a legitimate eclipse would take place. And it was not just an astronomy event. It was, without question, a theological event. God was visiting the cross that day. The wrath of God was visiting the cross that day on Good Friday. Christ was taking all of this in. He knew it was time to go back to the Father. And so he was focused on the mission to pay for the sins of you and I. Now, when it comes to our service for God, we can learn a lot from these opening verses. You could remain humble in your walk with God and how you are serving God by doing this. You're going to want to write this down. Humble servants focus on the mission. They're focused on the mission that God has called them to be about. We must keep that in mind, that Jesus was, without question, focused on the mission that God had gave him. And that mission was to be our propitiation. That mission was to satisfy the wrath of God the Father. That darkness that would visit Golgotha that day, Christ is summing it all up here. John is chronicling it all here, that Jesus knew it was time, that that hour had come to pay for the sins of the world. And there was not going to be anything, including the devil himself, who put it in the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. Now, don't think for a second that the devil wasn't working overtime to tempt Jesus. He already tempted him already, to tempt him to betray the Father. Just like Judas was betrayed, tempted to betray Jesus, there's no doubt that the enemy, right up until the cross, he was doing his best, all the powers of hell, to stop Christ from going to that cross. But guess what? As a humble servant, he was focused on the mission. That needs to be the same for you and I. We need to be focused on what our mission is in this world. Many times in church, people get focused on all the wrong missions. They get focused on their mission. That's the problem. They get focused on what they think. It's really their preferences, but they let their preferences override God's commands, including God's commissions, which is the Great Commission. You have people very much so focused on the style of music they want, how they want the seats to be arranged, how they want lighting to be, how they want everybody to dress, walk, talk, and smell. Eyes are completely off the ball, completely off the cross, completely off the mission. Now, what we must realize is that a humble servant focuses on the mission. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be focused on the mission. You know, when I think about America, we don't live in a perfect country. We understand that, and we don't have a perfect history. We have a perfect Savior, and that's who we need to focus upon. But when I think of America in comparison, say, to the French, and you look at how America has, in the beginning, carved really a path of humility, whereas the French look no further than the French Revolution, after which you have Napoleon rise to power as the first emperor, and his reign was marked with tyranny and war and opposition. And then you think about America, George Washington was the only president never to publicly campaign for office, and he ran unopposed two times. And as you know, throughout history teaches, is that he could have easily ran for a third term, but he relinquished the opportunity. He refused it. So much so that King George III said that he's the greatest man of our age because of his what? Humility. And I think back to the humble foundations of our country and some people who could have easily continued with their mantle of power chose to let it go. Now, Napoleon, it didn't end too well for him. He was later exiled and his reign was known as one of terror. I think in our country today, with all the problems we have, we need to focus on what our mission is as human beings, that we've been created in the image of God. Instead of trying to say God doesn't exist, instead of trying to push Christ out of the public sector, instead of trying to teach children at the age of my young Benjamin, trying to teach them at a young age that there is no God and trying to confuse them with their sexual orientation, let us remind our children from a young age their mission. Let us remind them that they are created by Almighty God, that they're not a mistake or an accident. Maybe then we would see the suicide numbers change. You know, we wonder why children are turning to drugs. We wonder why children are getting involved younger and younger in gangs in the inner cities. Well, look no further than this lack of humility towards a holy God. And so our nation, more than ever before, needs something more than protests and people being right and wrong. We must realize there's greater things than humans being right and wrong in God's kingdom, and that is being humble before a holy God. And as the people of God, as His church, we must more so than ever before focus on our mission. We don't want to get caught up pontificating or being another political pundit. We want to be, as God has called us to be, the ambassadors of Christ in a lost and dying world. And look no further than the servant, Jesus Christ. He could have easily got involved in political matters. He didn't do it. He could have easily called on legions of angels to overthrow the Romans. He didn't do it. He was laser focused on the mission that God gave him, and so should you and I. Write the second point down then. It goes right with point one. If humble servants are focused on the mission, also humble servants then fight off. Now notice I'm saying fight off distractions of selfishness, because you're going to be distracted in this life. You're going to have good distractions, and you're going to have some bad distractions. You're going to have distractions that other people create, and guess what? There's going to be some distractions that you create. Now, one of our biggest distractions is one that a majority of us have in our pocket or pocketbook today. It's called a phone, okay? Anybody want to say amen to that? Okay. Boy, those things get in the way of everything, don't they? They're helpful for communication. We understand that. You know, we're the most connected we've ever been, but we're really the most disconnected we've ever been in many ways, too, with people because of these, you know, nice little devices. And so when you begin to think about it, there are many distractions, good, bad, or indifferent. The fact is they are a distraction, but ultimately there are distractions of selfishness that come into you. And I submit to you today with this washing of the feet story of Jesus, yes, the focus is on Jesus' humility, but it's not just on Him washing the feet. It's also on those who weren't washing the feet, which was the disciples. You know, we're coming up here towards the end of His earthly ministry. They've walked with Him. They've watched Him serve. He's already taught them about the essence of humility and serving, and they still haven't gotten it yet. And as you study the context of John's gospel and parallel it with the other gospels, they are still in the midst of having the discussion about what? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They're too caught up to where their leather chair is going to be in the conference room. And so they're missing an opportunity. Now, in my heart of hearts, I don't think for a second they wouldn't jump at the chance to wash the feet of the Lord. I think they love Jesus. Anybody who throws the disciples under the bus carelessly like that is not giving a full understanding and doing their due diligence with reading the Gospels. The disciples love Jesus. They didn't not wash His feet because they lack love for Him. They didn't wash His feet because they were too distracted with their own selfish agenda. It's like me and you. I don't doubt for a second that we don't love the Lord. We don't have to say, man, we're terrible Christians. We're terrible people. We're people of extremes. We either go, man, we're all on fire for God, or we're cold for Him. No, we could be people who love God, but we've gotten caught up in this era of entitlement and selfishness that we're too busy looking out for us. We're too busy looking out for what we're going to get. For crying out loud, it dominates the airways in our Christian world today about prosperity, about getting your blessing and getting this and getting that, when we study a Savior that all He did was give. And so when you look at this attitude of humility, for you and I, we have to fight off these distractions that come at us. Coming back into this text, verse 4 and 5, it says, so He got up from the supper, laid aside His outer clothing. Because as you know, as we study this culture, they wore what would be the equivalent of something like a toga, as we would say in our vernacular, but also an outer garment that went over it. So He removes that because He's going to get down to business. He's going to go to work. He's going to serve. You know, there's been times when we've done the painting ministry, and we've painted for about 11 years now. We've painted all over the city of New York, and we're in Queens right now. And recently, this person came to paint, but they were all decked out in nice clothes. And I was a little perplexed by the attire. And I said, okay, well, I don't know exactly where to use you, because I don't think you want to get that outfit, you know, full of paint or get any paint on it. And I didn't know what to wear, so I wore this. What we must realize is that there's got to be a time when we got to get down and roll up the sleeves, put a little elbow grease into it. And Jesus is doing that. He's removing, look at the humanness in this story. He's removing it because he needs his arms to be loose, because he's not looking to serve half-heartedly. He knows he's going to get down and dirty here. He's going to clean stinky, dirty feet. Now, why wash feet in this culture? Well, they didn't have enclosed shoes like you and I did. They had sandals. And so as they walked their dirt roads, they didn't have potholes like we have in Staten Island, but when they would walk their dirt roads in ancient times, obviously their feet would get dirty. And they didn't necessarily go need to take a full bath before they would eat, but they would certainly need to wash their feet, because at their table they would recline and the feet would be exposed. And so it was proper to have feet washed. And so Jesus laid aside his clothing, and now he took a towel. Now, look at that word towel. It's been the theme of this series to talk about this apron. He takes the towel and tied it around himself. He made an apron out of the towel. Apron, as we've been saying over and over again, apron is that act of humility. Apron is that. And so he takes this and he makes this towel and apron around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin, which was their bowl, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around his waist. And so the disciples, you know, they should have been washing his feet. He's their master. He's their leader. And he's going to explain in just a moment that a student is not greater than their master. But he's teaching them here, because he already told them that you're fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest is always the least of thee. And he went on to say that just as the Son of Man gave himself as a ransom for many, that's how we're to think, sacrificially. But they still didn't get it yet. And so now he's going to give them an example. And so selfishness is getting in the way of their serving. We could get distracted with our selfishness. Reminds me of a time I went to the bakery. How many of you like to go to the bakery? Okay. I've tried to go a lot less in the last couple of years, as some of you could tell. But one time I had to go get Italian bread, and then I had to go get some brick oven bread. And that was my task. That was my mission. Well, I got to the bakery, and I saw all those cookies. You know, those seven-layer cookies and, you know, the big chocolate chips. All I know is I walked out of there with about $15 or $16 worth of cookies and no bread. I got home and I realized, oh, wait a minute. I forgot the mission of why I went there in the first place. I got distracted. It was the smell of the bakery. Once I got in there, it had me. It got me flustered. Okay? I would give away country secrets for a good bakery, I think. So that's my weakness. That's my kryptonite. Now, nevertheless, sometimes that's how we are. We got a task. We got a mission. And it could be the little things that throw us off. We know what we got to do, but we don't wind up doing it. So one of the ways to combat these distractions of selfishness is for you and I to have some set spiritual routines in our life, some set tasks that we do. I recently viewed, and I actually had reposted it, a speech that was given at a Navy SEAL Academy, and one of the instructors was sharing that the most important task that you could do each day in terms of tasks, not talking spiritual nature, but is making your bed. And he says, because if you can make your bed and you get nothing else all done, at least you come home to a neat bed, but mentally you've completed one task. And so they focus on that with their training. And then hopefully that leads to completing other tasks. Well, spiritually speaking, God wants you to make your spiritual bed. He wants you and I that before we leave the bedroom or the living room, wherever we sleep, the basement, he wants to make sure that we have spent time with him, whether it's prayer, reading the scriptures, a combination of both, in short intervals, a long period of time. The fact is, God has called you and I to develop tasks as well so that we can be effective, and you will help short circuit those distractions. Also notice that the disciples, as we mentioned, they were given specific tasks, which they completed. But here, they're missing this message of humility that the Lord is showing them. Why is that? You might want to jot some of these potential distractions down. Well, again, the context of looking at the other Gospels is they're distracted, and sometimes we get distracted with power. And you might want to jot that down. We could be distracted with power. You know, having a power grab is something that gets in the way of our service. With that also comes, I got to be recognized for everything I do. If I do something good, I got to be recognized for it. We live in a culture where we give trophies out to everybody, but it's not just the children who want a trophy. People want, grown-ups want trophies too. They want to get a pat on the back all the time. And as we said last week with John the Baptist, who was the ultimate example of genuineness, John wasn't walking around with his shoulder out to be patted. He kept repeatedly saying, I'm not the Messiah. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's one of the major distractions of you and I, is power. Next is possessions. I got to get. We live in a culture that is consumed with that. We get in debt over it. We get in bondage over it. And we must be careful because that's a distraction, and that's a distraction of selfishness. Then there's also prosperity. We're so focused on outward prosperity. What about inward prosperity? God wants your soul to prosper, as we've said countless times here. God wants your heart and your soul to prosper for him, and real servants are focused that way. And then also, people could be distractions. You might have people around you who are speaking into your life, but they're not necessarily connected to the Lord. Those people are your mission. They're not to be your mentor. There's a big difference. Those people are the folks you need to be encouraging, that you need to be lifting up, them not bringing you down. And so we don't want to be distracted. So whether it's you walking into a bakery or pizzeria or wherever, you want to stay laser focused on what God has you to do. Now, flipping over your notes, write this third principle down. Humble servants flush out contamination with confession. What's interesting is that this passage also contains the heart of the gospel in it, both in picture and in word. Going here, verse 5 is repeated, so we remember the context. Next, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and then he dried them with the towel that was tied around them. Verse 6, he then came to Simon Peter, who is the leader of the 12, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered, what I am doing, you don't realize now because you're too busy. You guys are too busy worrying about who's going to be the best, whose name is going to go on what door, and who's going to get the corner office. But afterward, you will understand. And Peter would. Peter would be martyred for Christ. Peter would give the first sermon post-ascension. Peter would get it. And there's no doubt that part of his testimony when he spoke in Acts chapter 2 was about the humility that Christ taught him. It was a constant learning lesson for Peter. Verse 8, you will never wash my feet, the impulsive Peter again. Jesus is saying one thing, boom, Peter jumps in again. You will never wash my feet, Peter said. Jesus replied this, if I don't wash you, now Jesus isn't just talking about feet. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now, what in the world does that mean? What is Jesus speaking of? Two things. One, he's reminding Peter and the rest, including Judas who's there, of again why he's come. You have no part with me if you don't march to the beat of this humble drum. But even deeper than that, he's speaking of a spiritual cleanse. It's not just a physical cleanse. He's saying that if I don't wash you, you will have no part with me, meaning that if you're not cleansed by the cleansing that I've come to bring, then you can't be part of me. We cannot be Christians if we don't come to Christ. If we're not washed in his blood, ultimately. That's what Jesus is saying here. Spiritual cleansing and physical washing is interchangeable as you study both the Old and New Testament. And here Jesus says it again, that you have no part with me if I don't wash you. Now, Peter responds, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, get behind my ears, get everything you can, get between my toes. Peter's like, hey, whatever you're offering, even if I don't fully understand it yet, I want it. But I think Peter does have an understanding because this is the same Peter after the catch that knelt down and gave that incredible profession of faith before the Lord. This is the same Peter who would, as I mentioned earlier, would be martyred for Christ. Peter's maturing like you and I are. And Jesus is illustrating something for Peter that is relevant for you and I and relevant for every person until they go home to the Lord. And so Jesus said, one who has bathed, Jesus told them, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Now, what is he talking about? Just because Peter was walking the floors or walking the streets, the dirt roads, he didn't need to go take a full bath. That would be ridiculous. He just needs his feet washed. And so that's an illustration for confession. Even though you and I have been washed in the blood of Christ and we can never lose our salvation, we can never lose the seal of God's salvation upon our life, we are still subjected to the contamination of this world. And just like somebody who has been thoroughly bathed will get their feet dirty as they walk through life, so you and I, as we walk through this life, we're going to get dirty. We're going to give in to temptation. We're going to be sinful. We're going to have very, very prideful attitudes. We're going to get caught up worshiping our own preferences instead of what God wants. And so what Jesus is saying here is that part of my mission for you, part of my seminary for you, is to understand that you've got to be clean. Humble servants flush out contamination. Humble servants just don't make excuses for their sins. Humble servants don't just even change the word for sins and transgressions. They deal with it, and they deal with it the only way you can deal with it, which is by bringing it to the Lord. And that is what's going on here, what's being left for you and I, that if we want to be effective servants for God, again, it don't matter how great we think we are, our heart needs to be right with God, because it's out of the heart that ultimately flows this attitude. If the heart is contaminated, if the heart is sick, it will affect the effectiveness of our service. So it is vital to your walk with God as well as your service with God that our hearts are right with him. And so we must flush out that contamination. And then it is also our job to help other people flush it out. Not point it out. That's judging. If anything's going to be pointed, point people to the cross. What we want to do is we want to remind people of the one who could help them flush it out. And again, you're going to be in situations where you may, you know what, let God deal with them. Well, no. What's our mission? Last week, I told you about my little tire episode. If you come to this service regularly, you heard about it, how I was given a crooked tire, and I found out about that. And so between services, I was convicted. Since I told you that story, I now feel that I need to go to that tire place, and I'm going to tell them, you gave me... Again, I'm not going to tell you where the tire place is over on Clark and Amboy, so nobody goes there. But I'm not going to mention the name of the place, as I told you last week. But I am going to go there, and over there in Oakwood, and I am going to go there, and I'm going to say, listen, you gave me this crooked tire. I'm sure you've probably done it before. Maybe I was an easy mark for whatever reason. But I want you to know I forgive you. And if you want God's blessing on your life, you got to be humble before God. And maybe I'll see where that person stands with the Lord as I'm going through the conversation. So I felt I needed to, I was on the hook since I told you about the crooked tire. So I felt I was on the hook to do something about it now. But I also think in life, we're going to have situations like that as well. When people burn us and people hurt us, that's a ministry opportunity right there. Now again, somebody might reject you totally. They might laugh you out the store. They might laugh you out the room. But you've done your part. We could do our part. When our hearts are flushed, we could be an amazing vessel for God. People attempt great things for God, not because they're awesome and they got, again, we have all these leadership classes and you want to develop this, you want to develop that. You know what class we really need to teach in schools? Let's teach the flush out the contamination class. That's what we need to teach. Let's flush out the pride class. That's what we need to have. Because you're not going to see the disciples taking a selfie with Jesus as he's washing their feet. If this happened today, people would be taking videos. Here he is. Look, he's washing my feet. Here's Jesus washing my feet. Let me hashtag it. Savior washes feet. That's what people do today. There's no private moments anymore. There's nothing private anymore with God or anybody else for that matter. Got a selfie, everything. Got a video, everything. They don't have, well, first, they didn't have phones. Some of you are well, did they have phones back then? No, they didn't have phones back then. But if they did, they would not be taking a selfie as the Savior's washing their feet. As the Savior is not only illustrating the importance of having clean feet for a dinner, for this what would be ultimately the last Passover of ancient times, because the Passover lamb now was here, and the real Passover was stepping out of the shadows to take place. He was illustrating for them to flush their soul. And if you want to be effective for God, and if you want to be humble, and I want to be humble, we got to flush this sinful heart out. You and I are going to be tempted every day, and you will give in to some of those temptations. And if you want to be effective for God, if you want to be humble and lay low, go the extra mile, you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, you don't need to be some spiritual superstar. You don't need everything to go your way, because that's unrealistic. It's never went anybody's way perfectly, not even the Lord. What we must realize is we got to keep a humble and contrite heart before God. And remember, if you're here today and you got, man, you don't know what contamination I got. No, you're right, I don't know, but God knows. And Psalm 51 says that God will never reject a broken and contrite heart. Never reject a broken and contrite heart. Now, some false deities will. False religions will. But the Son of God never will. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who humbled himself to the cross, even the humiliation of hanging on the cross naked, he will never reject, check that out, a broken and contrite heart. That no matter what it is you've done, you stack it up and his love covers it. Because after all, we read at the top that he loved us to the end. He didn't love you 50%. He didn't love you 90%. See, that's religion. Religion is like a bridge. You put down your half and God puts down his half, like a drawbridge. Or like the Verrazano Bridge that cost $200 to cross. You got to pay. I was talking with somebody. I'm sorry I keep going on the bridges. I have so many conversations with people about bridge tolls recently. And I was talking with somebody who was out of town and they said, you have to pay that every time you cross it? That's not like for the month or for the year, like, and you get like a decal. I said, no, it's every day. Every day you got to pay it. If you're going to go across, you got to pay for it. So I said, well, that's why the deer are swimming over from Jersey. They don't want to get hit with the toll. I did see some construction going on in the bay over in Raritan Bay, so they might be having a deer toll that they're setting up, like a deer. It could be, because they said they tagged all the deer. That could be an easy pass they put on them. So watch out. You heard it here first. Okay, you heard it here first. What's the point? What is the point? No, I know the point. The point is, it's not a toll bridge either. You don't have to pay to get over with your sacraments and with your good deeds and let me volunteer for this and volunteer for that. No. He's the bridge. He's the Savior. Now, you might be going, well, that's just for the new people. No, that's for the disciples to remember. That's for you and I to remember. That's always a part of it. Because what motivates humble service? The humble Savior, that's what motivates it. What causes you to give? What causes you to serve? What causes you to say it's not about my preferences? What causes you to say I got to die to myself? What the Savior's done, that he died for us. We want to clean up the gospel sometimes and make it some love story, some, you know, flowers. And no, it was a gruesome beating he got. He didn't just take Barabbas' place. He was humiliated so that we could be exalted. The only reasonable response that Jesus could tell Peter, flush it out. Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said it. Not all of you are clean. That's why I think Peter at this point is spiritually clean. But Judas wasn't. And if you study the life of Judas and Peter, Judas took his life. Peter could have easily taken his life because he betrayed the Lord. But he didn't. Jesus told Peter, I've prayed for you. You know, the devil's asked for permission to sift you as wheat. Now, after you ultimately fall to that, go and return and strengthen your brothers. I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail you. Not his faith and his ability of himself, but his faith in what? In this. your ability to serve comes down to this, of walking right with God. And nobody's perfect. Nobody has it licked. But God has allowed this here to be for the humble servant. And so now we're ready for our marching orders. Write this last principle down as we close. Humble servants follow Jesus' attitude. Now, when it comes to foot washing, it's a beautiful ceremony to have every now and then. Just recently, for some of our dear members, Robin and Dwayne, they had a foot washing right in their wedding ceremony. I mean, talk about a beautiful picture of a husband and a wife serving each other. And it's something that, as God leads, whether it be in a service or at a retreat or in a ceremony, as the Spirit leads, it's something to do. It's not necessarily a mandate of the church. And sometimes people make it a mandate of the church. They put it right up there as an ordinance with baptism and the Lord's Supper, but it's not. It's not about here in this passage the action of the washing of the feet. More so it is of the attitude of Christ and the attitude that we are to follow. Closing up this passage this morning, it says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put down his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, you don't know what I have done for you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There's an example being given here. There is an attitude that's been shown here. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You are blessed if you put this into practice. If you put this attitude of following what I have said into practice, all people want to do is talk about blessing and prosperity. Here it is right here. You want legitimate prosperity in your life, on what you're doing for God, in your home, in all that you are, do what God has said to be done, especially as it pertains to serving. Put it into practice, and ultimately that comes from within. The actions are always indicative of the attitude. If the heart has been given over to God, then we can then clothe ourselves with humility as well. And so the theme verse for this series, 1 Peter 5:5, let's say it together, right at the bottom of your notes. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. The apron, clothe, that's the apron. Put on humility. Put on this life. Story comes to mind of an incredible missionary family. You've heard of Jim Elliot, of course, and his service, but his brother, Bert Elliot, who's less known, back in 2006 was interviewed, and it was about the 50th anniversary of what took place and his brother's martyrdom. And Bert was always the type of person who shied away from the press and shied away from any type of notoriety. He just kept faithfully serving. And he explained how his brother was like a meteor in his service and what he did. And he was a humble man as well. But so was Bert and his wife. Because in that same interview, he said that they can't wait. They were on break from the mission field. They were going back to Peru. And they were in their 80s. We live in a world today, and there's absolutely nothing wrong. You work hard, you retire, praise God. I tell people all the time, retire as soon as you can. Well, you feel you're in a good place. So you give more time to the Lord that way. You know, we live in an age where we think, you know what, I'm going to retire. I'm going to go hit a golf ball, go to a beach. I live in Staten Island, then I'll move to Jersey, and then I'll go to Florida, and they'll bury me someplace out there, and that's the end of me. God's got a greater plan for you than Florida, just so you know. He's got a mission field for you to serve. And as you humbly avail yourself before God, maybe we could be like Bert Elliott and his wife and say in our 80s, we're getting ready to go back, not we're getting ready to pull back. Too many folks are looking to pull back. The stakes have never been higher. You know, we live in a nation that is on the brink. Well, we have the message of reconciliation because we know the reconciler, Jesus Christ. And the church needs to be the place where there is no bigotry, where there is no racism, where there is no classism. The church needs to be the place that has been gifted with this message of the gospel, this message of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we live in a time where people want to attack absolute truth. That's why they're deluded with falsehoods. There's never been more of a time for you and I to be a walking representation of the truth. And so I submit to you today, don't pull back. Go all in for Christ until he calls you home. And if you're like the Eliots and you're in your 80s, you know what? You're just getting started, because that's when Moses got started, if I remember correctly. Or if you're young like Timothy or Daniel and you're in your teen years, it's never too young, it's never too late to say, God, I'm going all in for you. Whether I'm still working, I'm retired, I'm a stay-at-home mom, whatever it might be, God, I want to be fully available for you. So my prayer is that through these several weeks together throughout the summer, that as we've talked about serving, that we would be people who see it as our mission to serve and love and care for others, because Christ first loved and cared for us. Because what motivates people in their 80s to go back to the mission field? Well, it's not physical comfort, I could tell you that. It's Jesus Christ. And he is the motivation for all that we do because of the love that he has shown for us. And so he knew it was his time to go back to the Father, but he has sent us to fulfill his mission. Now, you don't got to go take a plane and go overseas. I told you, we crossed the bridge and go to Queens. We're working with a Nepalese church. You don't even got to go to Nepal. Nepal has come to us. We must realize the times we live in and the city we live in. God has given us a great opportunity to spread the message and to serve. The time is now. And we are his people, and he wants us to put on that apron of service and serve him until he calls us home, that when we stand before the Lord one day, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks and praise for who you are and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. Thank you for this model of service and this humble attitude that you portrayed. May we, O God, be humble as well in all that we do. Well, we also pause in our service to pray for Texas and the hurricane that they are enduring. Well, we know full well what that means and the pains that that brings for individual families and for communities. We pray, O God, that you would even give us wisdom on how we could respond, whether it be with a mission team or mission offering. Help us to be good stewards of the resources that you have given to us. And we pray, oh God, even for the families that have already experienced fatalities. We pray for organizations, Lord, such as our organization that's already there, and as well as others who are going to be ministering, Lord, go before them and bless their efforts. Lord, we also pray for our country right now. Lord, we are in such a state of flux because we choose ultimately not to have faith in you. Lord, help us as your children, oh God, to be loving, to model it. Lord, we know that, sadly enough, the sin of racism will never be eradicated this side of glory. But we could certainly be people who promote love and who live love through this humble life that you've called us to have. And so we pray for our country, oh God. We pray that even in all of the adversity that we are having, that out of it would come a revival where people would call upon you, God, in every state, and that these marches would, people start marching to church, and people would start coming to you, oh God. We lift this up before you. We pray for safety upon our own families, oh God. And we thank you for your love. We commit these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.